It is the Preacher Podcast for the fourth Sunday in Advent. We're continuing with our series, A Real Christmas. And today we are thinking about the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, along with other sections of scripture that relate to that. We are joined once again by pastors Phil Moldenhauer and Kayla Bassett from Our Redeemer in Madison. And we thank you for serving in this way throughout this series. And Caleb, could we go to you first for a little bit on this Sunday in the Real Christmas series?
Yeah, as we're working through to the conclusion of this series that has centered on the preparatory steps of connecting to the authentic purpose and meaning of Christmas, helping hearers to discover the richness of the Christmas message by looking at the various ways that we prepare to receive the message of our newborn Savior at Christmas. And here, when we get to the fourth Sunday in Advent, we're wrapping up with this theme that a real Christmas will lift up the lowly, which keys very clearly off of the Magnificat itself and the phrase that, that the Lord will lift up the lowly, that he has seen the humble state of his servant, things like that. And as the text for this, or the explanation for this theme puts it, this is a time of year that guilt and being weighed down can be part of the equation of Christmas time or the lead up to Christmas. And so this is an opportunity accordingly to talk about spirit-wrought humility and that a savior that is born to us is going to be the kind of savior who lifts us up from our lowly state, so that we can rejoice and be glorified with him ultimately after our resurrection.
Thank you. Before we get to the Magnificat, then, Phil, could you remind us of the other two readings appointed for this Sunday?
Yeah, so this is the fourth Sunday in Advent, which means it's very close to Christmas now, and the readings are reflective of that. They are highly anticipatory of the first Advent of our Lord and his coming. So the first reading is from the prophet Micah. It's chapter 5. It's the most well-known verse from the entire book of Micah, and it's the verse where the verses where Micah identifies the birthplace of Christ as Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is in and of itself interesting and unique. If you think through what Micah's hearers would have associated with Bethlehem, this is the place where Rachel dies in childbirth. It's the scene of the horrible drama that unfolds at the end of the book of Judges. It's the land of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. It's where David is anointed. So a lot of things happen there, but it's kind of a mixed bag. Micah points to this tiny little town, and he says, out of Bethlehem is going to come the ruler whose origins are actually from ancient times. And he goes on to talk about how Christ will come and shepherd his flock and be our peace. So, well-known prophecy associated with Christmas and with the birth of Christ as the first reading. The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 10. It's verses 5 through 10. And again, it's closely associated with the first advent of our Lord. And maybe the key words we want to hone in on is that are the thought is the thought that a body has been prepared for Christ so that Christ comes in the flesh, in human flesh and blood, in sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. I have come to do your will. These are words that the writer to the Hebrews puts on the lips of Christ and says that the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all is what makes us holy. And that can only happen if Christ has a body that can be sacrificed. Hence, tying together both his first advent and Christmas, as well as the cross and the giving up of that very human, fully, truly human life that is our Savior's. So, those are the two readings that accompany the gospel on this fourth Sunday in Advent.
Excellent. Let's go then to the gospel of the day, Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. And just the three of us today. And Phil, you said you've preached on this text a number of times. Could you just get our discussion started Some points that you think are helpful for preachers to take note of, especially.
Yeah, the first thing you're going to want to note is that there are two distinct sections to this text. So there is the visit that Mary makes to the home of Elizabeth. That's verses 39 to 45. And then there is the Magnificat, Mary's song, verses 46 to 55. So yeah, two very large things going on in this text, a lot happening and taking place. So beginning with the visitation, this is in Luke's gospel. Keep in mind that he set us up for this by, first of all, giving us the backstory on John's birth and the visit of the angel to Zechariah in the temple, and then cueing us in on Gabriel's visit to Mary and telling her she would have a son. At the end of his visit, the angel Gabriel tells Mary that even her relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age. And so we find Mary, after the angel leaves, we find her getting ready, hurrying, going to this town in the hill country of Judea and greeting her relative Elizabeth. And then there's this kind of incredible and wonderful scene where John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And it says that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cries out, "Blessed are you." And I guess that word blessed is one that is found four times in this gospel. First of all, on the lips of Elizabeth, and at first it's the eulogiamenus, so like a eulogy. Later on, then in verse 45 and in the Magnificat, it's Makarios, the other word for blessed. And she cries out, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear." And she points and says that this is the mother of my Lord. So really a remarkable scene. I suppose the whole scene is remarkable. I mean, Luke is giving us here a little image into two pregnant women coming together, you know, truly two nobodies on the stage of world history. And yet what happens here transpires and is remembered by us through all generations as being God's great act of salvation. Elizabeth shares how John the Baptist leaps in the womb for joy. And then verse 45 is really strong and significant. Again, she repeats that word blessed, and blessed is the one who believed, that the things that had been spoken to her from the Lord would be fulfilled. So we think about Mary hearing Jesus into her womb through the message of the angel, so to speak. Obviously, it's the Holy Spirit conceiving within her, but that she hears these really incredible words and believes them. And Elizabeth says that this is something that's highly significant and actually results in the label blessed, that word blessed always having behind it the giving nature of our God. So you got a lot that you can talk about just in that visit between these two women. Mm-hmm. And I would suspect we'll, you know, get into that in greater detail. Then you turn the page to the Magnificat, which we are familiar with just from its liturgical functioning in evening prayer and singing it often, probably more than anywhere else. But boy, this is a rich, rich song. It is a very reflective of what we find in the Psalms. And there's a lot packed into it. I guess if you want to kind of summarize it, it's here we see the personal concern of Mary becoming something that is much greater, this kind of way that God has of reversing the world's ideas and understanding and thinking, that in the world's eyes, those who are high and mighty and powerful are often the ones whom the Lord humbles and brings to heal, whereas those who are nobodies and lowly and nothing, they are the ones whom the Lord raises up, champions, and brings about his salvation through them. So we see that in the life of Mary, this poor, again, no-name girl, not even from Jerusalem, the capital, anything like that. But now the Lord has remembered her, and he has given reason that from now on all generations will call her blessed. So there's that word blessed once again. And she goes on to talk about all of these reversals. Those who are proud, they're scattered, rulers are cast down from their thrones, the humble are lifted up. The hungry are filled with good things, the rich go away empty-handed. And there's promises that are tied all the way back to Old Testament Israel and to Abraham, so on and so forth. So when it comes to preaching on the Magnificat, I mean, it's a real challenge. I suppose it's not unlike preaching on a psalm where you just have so many images that are being mm-hmm. thrown at you one after another that you have to really think through. Are you going to try to summarize the whole message here, or are you going to hone in on maybe just one particular image and really unpack it for all it's worth? So those are just some thoughts to get us started here on this gospel.
Yeah, thank you. I think that is a big challenge. What do you do with a text that is this large and expansive in its thoughts? Try to summarize it or narrow it in some way. Let's talk about it then. Maybe just approaching it section by section as you've laid it out, Phil. How about the first section? Assuming, let's say, a pastor is preaching on this section either as kind of the focal point or as his first part of the sermon, what thoughts, law, gospel, application can a preacher draw out of this first section, verses 39 to 45, the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth? Any things that come to mind here? But Phil, you want to get us started?
Sure. Yeah, it's, you know, one of the interesting things about this account is the nature of each of these pregnancies, that these are, you have Elizabeth, who Zechariah and Elizabeth longed and longed and longed for years. No doubt they prayed and prayed and prayed for a child, and that prayer was never answered, not until in old age when all human hopes for that fulfillment were gone and lost. I think you can, just thinking through any congregation, you're going to have couples like that. I know I heard the statistic somewhere once that like 1 in 10 marriages are naturally childless. So this is something that can weigh really heavily on people's hearts. And here we see the goodness of the Lord in providing them with this son. And then you have Mary, who is, is a totally unexpected pregnancy, and we wouldn't say unwanted, but it was not something that Mary was looking for, and it certainly upended her life. And here, the Lord is obviously working through this and bringing these two pregnant women together. I think you can spend some time just kind of contemplating and considering the Lord's mysterious ways of giving children and bringing children into the world. I mean, that in that regard, it works well right before Christmas, because Christmas is the celebration of the arrival, the birth of a child. And I don't think it's out of line to point out how God fulfills his promise in the womb of the Virgin, and that it's Jesus' arrival on the scene that actually fills Elizabeth with even more joy than she got from finally her wish being granted and she herself about to become a mother. So great. Some things we could think about.
Yeah, I think so. Caleb, any thoughts on that first section of the text? I appreciate, just that the teaching approach of just reflecting on what's going on here before we even get into many deep law gospel applications. What is God teaching us here? But focusing in on that, his gift of a child and thinking about application. So that, some thoughts on that first section, Caleb?
Maybe just along the same lines of kind of marveling at the mystery in this scene, that there's clearly so much backstory here that Elizabeth is able to exclaim the way she does, and the sense of joy and anticipation of God doing such a marvelous thing. It's kind of neat to just picture the two of them kind of looking at each other saying, can you believe this? Like, what is it going on here that we should be involved in this way, which perhaps then sets the stage for the sentiment behind the Magnificat, that this is just kind of flooring these two women in a way. And it's kind of neat to think about what that would be like and the unexpectedness and just the marvel that when God acts, he does it in a way that can be so surprising. And yet it, in a sense, this feels totally on character. Like this is kind of what we have come to know of God, that he would work with mm-hmm. weak vessels and the lowly, that this is, and yet to not lose sight of the counterintuitive nature of such work. This defies the common conceptions of what God would do if God were fashioned according to our own imaginations.
Mm-hmm. Right. And there are kind of echoes of God's action in the past, too, with the patriarchs or, you know, everything revolving around the promise of a child. And then here is a couple who cannot have a child, or Hannah, you know, all these echoes of God, not even, I don't know, getting a head start in human terms, but starting kind of behind the starting line almost, and working through his miraculous power. Phil?
Yeah, we don't know exactly what or why was on Mary's mind or precipitated this visit, but I think it would be safe to assume that there were a lot of people who would not have told Mary she was blessed. And I mean, that's
right.
Again, this is this kind of astounding, breathtaking thing that there's this great surprise. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, recognizes and sees what is going on here. And that is just, you know, it floors her that here is this woman, Mary, who easily could have been scandalized, or maybe was scandalized in society. And yet she sees, no, this is God's own action. Yeah, definitely not meeting our human expectations, but doing so much more than that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it is fascinating to think about how for Mary, wrestling with this, an incredible blessing to be the mother of the Savior, but also the awkward position that she's in. Here's probably the number one person in all the world who can relate to her better than anyone else. Of course, other believers could too, but Elizabeth especially, and just to see the two of them together and the joy that's there and the recognition, right, that this is a blessing. We are blessed, right? Then thinking about the Magnificat, if a pastor is focusing on this as the entirety of his sermon or the second part of his sermon, what themes do you draw out there? Suggestions for preachers or things that come to mind as you look at that? I know I've got a couple of ideas, but you guys want to reflect on that a little bit? How do you go about drawing out things from the Magnificat itself, or what would you foreground? Phil?
Yeah, again, it's starting with the personal nature of this for Mary, but then it broadens out and extends to this pattern we see of how God upends our expectations. That seems to me to be the kind of the heart and core of this message. Mm-hmm. So I suppose it falls along the lines of something like what we mean when we talk about the theology of the cross, that the Lord's way of acting is unexpected, and it's not by might and power, but it's by taking, as Paul says, the things that are despised and things that are nothing, and using them to shame the mighty and the wise. And so he certainly does so with Mary. He takes somebody who's really nothing in this world, and you know, from that point on, she's called blessed. You know, she recorded it, and so we give thanks to God for using her to bring the Christ into the world. That reminds me of the woman who anoints Jesus, and Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be remembered. And in saying that, he brings it about. She's remembered forever. Mm-hmm. Same thing here. What God has done causes us to remember Mary and give thanks for the Lord, to whom the nobodies of this world are somebodies and important and honored and valued in his sight.
Right, right. Caleb, some reflections on the Magnificat and some preaching values in it.
Yeah, I was looking, especially as I was thinking of the theme, lifting up the lowly, that if you're going with that, then that's going to clue you in that if you want your sermon to match maybe what's on the front page of your service folder, you're going to probably be led to think about the lowly. And I was thinking that that can be, in a sense, there can be a way to take that thought and use it for some potentially necessary law preachment, but at the same time, gospel preachment. So the one might be that, as far as law preachment, that it is possible for us sometimes to think of ourselves as the lowly when we're not, and to sort of comfort ourselves with this idea, oh, well, I'm this weak, oppressed person, and so whatever we might draw from that. But, you know, if it's a case, for instance, that you and I have enough clothing to last a week without doing laundry, we're probably wealthier than most people have been on this planet's history, and which might put us in the category of the wealthy. If we have the means in situations to coerce the will of others because of power at work or financial resources, or to kind of just bend the way the world is going around us in our favor, we might not be as lowly as we think. We might be in the class of people that Mary might have considered the powerful, and so on and so forth. And so the law angle on this is that this casting down of the mighty could be the casting down of us if we're not careful to discern what it means to have power or influence and authority or wealth, and to use it or to live within it in a God-pleasing way. But at the same time, then, there are surely people in the congregation, as Phil was saying, that really are broken down in many ways. Maybe they are the ones who have been oppressed or have been without homes or have had terrible things happen, or spouses leave them or children die, and they are lifted up. That in many ways, depending on where we are in life, at least in the typical American middle-class congregation, there's going to be some overlap between what it means to be the wealthy and the mighty, and those that it means to be the weak and the lowly. And it's worth thinking about that as a way to use this text to broaden our thinking about ourselves and our position before God and our standing with him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Good thoughts. As far as the gospel in the text, I think it's, we've been talking about it a little bit already, but the nature of God's grace that upends things the way we think they should be or the way they are in the world, and shows his grace to the lowly. Phil, you said something like he makes nobodies into somebodies. That we see that with these two women, with Mary, and then Mary extends our thinking farther out too. For reflections on gospel emphases in the text. Phil?
Yeah, just that Jesus is present. Even in Mary's womb, he's mm-hmm. present, and that's enough to get both of these women singing for joy. You know, it's kind of funny to imagine if Zechariah is at home too, and he's sitting there silent, and he's listening to Elizabeth saying, Mary, you actually believed what the Lord told you, you know?
Yeah,
But it's definitely rooted in the presence of Christ. Even John the Baptist in the womb is leaping for joy because Jesus is on the scene. All of the Lord's promises are being fulfilled. So that, it seems like it's got to be the center of the gospel, right? This is the tee up for Christmas, that the Messiah is here, and he lives the full human life, the full human experience, including the 9-month gestation in the womb. That's awesome. And yeah, he does this for us, for people who can easily be overlooked in the world, whether we are, whatever our station in life is. He does it for everybody, for children who are, in our society, children are both objects of worship and objects of fear to be avoided. In God's eyes, they're honored and esteemed. So, yeah, I think it's really rich. I mean, it's a really rich gospel preachment here. Maybe this is a Sunday where there's not quite so much law, and it's just a little more of this, you know, the repentant notes of Advent are straining and giving way as we are anticipating the full-throated proclamation of the gospel on Christmas.
Great. Great. Caleb?
This may also be an occasion where some of these rich words, you could kind of linger on them a bit. If you kind of read through it, you're thinking of that God has been mindful. Mindfulness is kind of a buzzword today. You could, you know, maybe do a little bit of talking about what it means that God could be mindful of the humble state of those who are his servants. You could definitely key in on mercy a bit. There would probably be some, well, even the, you know, 54, the idea of being a helper, helping his servant Israel, remembering, there's more kind of mindful. But those themes are in here, this attendant, like attention of God on these figures, that his mind, his memory, and his mercy all aimed at those who need him. And that all of that attention, and that's kind of what's neat about what Phil said, the Christ is still present, that you've got this sort of almost cosmic view, this all collapsing down to this moment, that there's two pregnant women excitedly talking, and now Mary proclaiming how much, just how remarkable the whole situation is, and that yes, and in a week, we will be welcoming this child that all of heaven and earth has been waiting for, and that doesn't exclude the excited singing of a mother. There's you could kind of linger on some of those deep words, I suppose you could say, in a text like this.
Right. Something else we could think about is sort of applications we can draw from this, or truths for appropriation maybe too. I'm thinking back to Caleb, your description of kind of the theme for the week, and Phil, you reflecting on some of the other readings. This theme of humility runs through some of the other readings, how the Savior will humble himself to sacrifice himself, taking on human flesh and blood to be our perfect sacrifice, how Bethlehem, this not the most prominent town, will be exalted. And I think we see that reflected in Mary too. I had the opportunity just to check. Luther wrote on the Magnificat a little commentary. It's in volume 21 of Luther's works, if you have access to that. But he kind of marvels at how Mary, though she is the most blessed among all women, I suppose we could maybe say she's the most famous woman ever in the history of the world, or is in the running for that. She goes about her business, Luther says. You know, she just humbly continues serving, because for her, it's not about her at all. It's about the grace of God poured out on her. And so we see that humility as she just simply receives this gift of God, God, her Savior, in her womb, and then reflects on how this is God, kind of how God operates, blessing the lowly. But she continues living out in humility too. So I don't know, my thoughts are kind of jumbled yet as I kind of think through this, but that theme of humility runs through as sort of a gospel thought and as sort of a sanctification application in some ways. Anything further on kind of extending this out into the lives of our hearers? Is it mostly just a Sunday to focus on appropriation? Here's the gospel, Jesus present, coming for us. Do you have any thoughts for application as well? Phil?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's right. I think that it is this, the reality of Christmas is what God does for people like you and me, and for all people, not just for the great and those whose names will be in the history books, but for the lowly, for people who are otherwise overlooked and forgotten. And yeah, I think you can just really kind of dwell on that and rejoice in it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Great. Yeah. A possible, as we kind of bring things together, do you have any ideas for themes, or how would you approach putting a sermon together, either on the first section or the second section, the Magnificat, or approaching them both together? Any ideas for preachers? Phil?
Yeah, again, kind of thinking about the presence of Christ as the big thing here. So maybe a theme like where there is Jesus, there is joy, that captures the rejoicing that is here and the lifting up of the lowly. It's because Christ has come, because God has been faithful to his promises. He made the promises. He fulfilled them in time. And we are the recipients of everything that he brought about through the birth of Christ, through Mary, through John the Baptist's work, through everything that's here in its kind of nascent form.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Caleb, possibilities?
Yeah, it's mine kind of rhymes, I guess, if you like rhyming. It's something like that this would be, you know, the kind of reaction that comes when God takes action, that the intervention of God in history here is remarkable in the coming Savior. Now, you know, he's in utero, but he's coming. And this reaction here is just about as appropriate as you could imagine to laud and magnify God's saving work, to take a huge historical sweep through, to kind of discern God's startling nature in the way he upends expectations left and right, to this point of even of you know, upsetting the expectation that of how we even relate to him, that these are, you know, you could kind of key into this sort of, yeah, reaction sense or response to God's action.
Great. Yeah, as I think about this, I know this is prominent through Luke's gospel, this theme of reversal, and I think we've mentioned it already, but that might be a unifying idea for a sermon here too, something like the reversals begin. And you see that with Elizabeth, the circumstances of her being blessed with a child. You see it with Mary, again, another miracle birth, but in a little bit different than Elizabeth's situation. And then keying off of Mary's words, he brings down rulers, lifts up the humble, fills the hungry, sends away the rich, that this theme of reversal. And then that leads to a proclamation of the gospel too, and pointing to Christ, how that this one born of the virgin is the greatest ruler of all. And another reversal, the greatest ruler of all humbles himself, even to giving himself up. So it kind of this theme of the great reversal that is so prominent in Luke. I kind of see the Magnificat as sort of the launching pad almost in Luke's gospel for that big theme, although you can detect it before we get to this part in Luke 1 even. So might be another idea for preachers to work with that kind of stitch things together. Any further illustrations or other ideas that might get preachers thinking about one or more parts of this text?
Again, Phil? Just the word blessed is repeated four times.
Right, and, right. And that'd be another one.
It's the same, right? It has the same flavor that God is this gracious God who gives what we don't deserve or expect. And in receiving a Savior, we all receive the blessing that comes through Mary. So that, I think that is it's in line with everything else we've said.
Right, right. Yeah, I could mention also, and this, we're recording this well in advance, so pastors looking at this probably have the resources right in front of them, but I think there'll be a suggested alternate opening for the service that makes use of the Magnificat that can be used not only this Sunday, but throughout the Advent season. Of course, there are multiple musical settings of Mary's song in various places in the hymnal and hymnal resources and service builder. So I'd encourage worship planners to think ahead and, yeah, could really highlight this special Song of Mary and all the themes that are contained in it in musical ways too. So I'm sure worship planners and preachers can be attentive to that. Phil?
Yeah, just I guess one more thought's coming to mind here, and it's really an illustration of lifting up the lowly, and that's that here is a text that focuses exclusively on women and children. You know, we spend a lot of time in the Gospels following Jesus' disciples around, all of whom are men. It's not a bad thing to look at these godly women and the children that they are carrying and rejoice in God's grace. Again, it fits with the theme of lifting up the lowly and Luke and his emphasis on reversal and everything we know the gospel to be. But it's not a bad thing to just keep in mind as we have the kind of a unique snapshot here.
Right. Yeah. Excellent point. All right. Well, if there's nothing further, then let's let preachers get back to their text and back to putting together a sermon. The Lord bless you as you proclaim God's grace seen in the lives of Elizabeth and Mary and encapsulated so well and expressed so powerfully in Mary's song.